To the book of Hebrews. Here we are today continuing to think about the wonderful blessing we have in Christ of being our priest, our high priest, and of the new covenant which we are under. And so, beloved, since we know this is God's inspired and inerrant and infallible word, let us stand for the reading of it. And I'm going to begin reading in chapter 7. But just one verse, verse 22. And then we will go to chapter 8 and verse 6. And so now let us hear the word of the Lord in verse 22 of chapter 7. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And now down to verse 6 of chapter 8. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with it, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he set a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for allowing us to know it, to have it, to read it, to study it. Lord, use it now in our hearts to direct us to right thinking. Lord, use it in our hearts to help us understand the great blessing we have of Christ and this new covenant. Will you please bless the meditations of my heart on this passage as I've studied through it this week? And will you bless the effort to preach your word today? Now, Lord, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher as we consider your word to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. Everything in the Old Testament, and let me also say it this way, the Old Covenant, pointed to the coming of the Messiah. Think about that, beloved. It pointed to the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, going all the way back to the third chapter of Genesis, right, where he was announced. It pointed to the servant of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet prophesied, who would come into this world and rescue his people. I want you to turn in your Bibles back to Isaiah chapter 42. Let me show you that wonderful passage that speaks of the servant of the Lord in this regard. In Isaiah chapter 42, I'm going to read beginning in verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. See, this is speaking of Christ, the Messiah, as Isaiah calls him, the anointed one. Okay? And in verse 2, he will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. That would be the Gentiles, wouldn't it? Now let's go on in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and the spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Again, he is talking about the Messiah, about Christ there. And on in verse 7, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in the darkness from the prisons. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things before they spring forth. I proclaim them to you. And so you see, beloved, how everything in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, is pointing to the coming of Christ, the coming of the Messiah. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to the Son of God, as some prophets called him, and to the Son of Man, as Ezekiel and others called him. It pointed to the prophet like Moses, who was to come, that we read about here in Deuteronomy, to the anointed of the Lord, to the Messiah, to Emmanuel, God with us, as he is called in the Old Covenant, right? In the Old Testament, to the servant of the Lord, to the stem of Jesse, that's how he is called, to the son of David. Everything pointed to the Savior Jesus who would come into this world. And beloved, listen, when he came, he made everything new and effectual. You know what that word effectual means? It works. Everything is fulfilled. When Jesus Christ came into this world, he brought a new priesthood. This is why I say he made everything new. He brought a new priesthood. He brought a new covenant. And listen, he brought a new era. The era of the Old Covenant was characterized by the exclusiveness of the nation of Israel. But Jesus brought a new era which made a new way and a new age in which all nations are included in the promises of God. And so now the good news of Jesus Christ is that the gospel is for people of all nations. Remember, Jesus commanded his disciples in Matthew 28 and 19 and 20. Take your sermon helps there and you'll see them there. And in Matthew 28, you probably know it. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The good news of Jesus Christ is that the gospel is for all nations, beloved. Approximately 700 years before Jesus Christ came into this world, God announced through Jeremiah the prophet that he would bring about a new covenant and enter into a new covenant with his people. Though God announced this new and wonderful covenant, it's kind of like the Israelites overlooked the promise of that for centuries. They overlooked the idea of a new covenant. They just thought that that old covenant was going to be there forever. And that was the case until this author of Hebrews, this apostle who wrote Hebrews, brought it into focus here, especially in the 8th chapter that we are studying here today. This is where it really came again into the forefront where it needed to be, this new covenant. The author has spent much time in the previous chapters of Hebrews, as you will remember, telling us about the new priesthood that Jesus ushered in, the priesthood of Melchizedek, right? A far superior priesthood to the priesthood of Aaron. But here in the 8th chapter, the author focuses on the new covenant. The new covenant that Jesus Christ is the mediator of. Okay? That's why it is so important. He is the mediator of it. And as verse 6 says of chapter 8, begin looking at your scripture now. In verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Remember up in verse 22 of the previous chapter, it had said that he is the guarantee of a better covenant, That was the first time that word covenant was mentioned. Jesus is the guarantee of that, that it will happen. But here in this verse, what do we learn? He has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. The apostle here tells us straight out that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. He couldn't make it more clear, beloved. So in Jesus Christ, we have a superior priesthood, and we have a superior covenant based on superior promises, better promises, remember, he said, compared to those of the old covenant. Look again at verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant which has been enacted on better promises. Remember when it says here in verse 6, as I covered more thoroughly last week, it says that Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry. It is speaking of his ministry as a priest. We could almost rephrase this and say he has obtained a more excellent priestly ministry. The comparison is between Jesus as our priest and the priests of the old covenant. That's what's going on here. Jesus is a more excellent priest. Now we know what that word excellent means. It just means better in every regard, right? Remember, because of sin, beloved, remember this, no man or woman can go to God without a mediator. That's what a priest did, and that's what a priest was. He was a mediator for God. And that mediator had to be the mediator who God ordained and said he would recognize. Nobody could just stand up and say, I will be a priest today. I will be a mediator between God and man. I will do that. No, God said that's not the way it can happen. Before Jesus, the Messiah, came, God ordained that only the descendants of one man by the name of Aaron, who was the first priest, right, could serve as his priest, serve as a mediator between God and his people. He said that's the only ones that can serve in that capacity. Anybody else who does it will be killed in the old covenant. But when Jesus, the Messiah, came, beloved, he became the only mediator between God and man. The only mediator who God will accept. Understand. Remember what it says in 1 Timothy 2:5. Look there. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator, beloved. In the new covenant, there is only one mediator. And as it says here in Hebrews 8:6, what does it say back to verse 8, verse 6? By as much as he is also the mediator, it says Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. So, beloved, the apostle was teaching the Hebrews that since God has given them a new covenant that is a better covenant and a new mediator, who is a better mediator, who is most excellent mediator, they must not return to the old covenant and the old priesthood. They must not. Because some of them were being dragged back into the old covenant. It's understandable. That's what they were raised up under, right? We can understand that. And so in order to help them to see that that would be such a mistake, he is pounding the pulpit. I don't mean to pound the pulpit here today. But the author here is pounding the pulpit. Do not return back to the old covenant, because we have a much better covenant and a much better mediator. And instead, they must turn to Christ and the gospel and the teachings of the new covenant. Beloved, for us, the new covenant is the teachings of Jesus. And then through him, through the apostles, who he said, the Holy Spirit will make known to you the things that you need to know to bring forth my word. He told his disciples, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. In other words, what they would proclaim in the New Testament would be the way it would be for, forgive me for pounding the pulpit there, forever. And so, beloved, for us, the new covenant is the teachings of Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament. That is, the New Testament is the new order of things. This is what this means. This is what this word covenant means. It's the arrangement that God has stipulated in his final will and covenant. Remember last week I talked about how this word for covenant here is better translated will or testament. Will and testament. Like when a person dies, they have a will that they write out of how things are to be with all of whatever they owned going forward. From this point on, here is how it's to be taken care of. And that's what is going on here in this word that is being used for a covenant here. This is the arrangement of things that God has stipulated here in his final will and testament, we would say it this way. And as a legally valid will is, even for us today, nothing can change a legally made will, a valid will. Nothing can change it. Today we begin our study in verse 7 in earnest. Look there at verse 7. It says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord," but we won't go further yet. Before the author quotes the prophecy of Jeremiah here, where God announces that he is going to enter into a new covenant with his people, he told the Hebrew people that the old covenant was not perfect. That was probably pretty hard for him to say. "It's not without fault," he said. Now let us remember that God was the one who wrote the old covenant. That's why it would be hard to say that. God is the one who wrote the old covenant. He is the one who made and gave the old covenant to the Israelites, as it says in verse 9. Look at verse 9. "Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." You see, God is the one who gave them that covenant. So it was the case, beloved, that God designed the old covenant. And so how could it be said that it had a fault, that it was not faultless, you see? Well, I appreciate Kaufman's commentary on this. Look at the quote you have there for you. He said, "Its fault in the old covenant lay in the temporary character of it." See, that's what we're talking about. The temporary character of it, the law being added because of transgressions until the seed should come, as we read in Galatians 3:19, right? And never being intended, this is the second fault it had. It was never intended as a permanent solution of man's spiritual problems. God didn't make it to be, intended to be, the permanent solution to man's spiritual problems. Now listen to this great illustration he gives. Just as a contractor first builds a scaffold around a building to be erected, removing the scaffold when the building is completed, just so God erected the law as a scaffold, which from the first was designed to be removed as soon as the seed, which is Christ, should appear. I think that's probably the greatest illustration I've ever heard on this. A great way for us to think of the old covenant, to think of it as a scaffold that was built in order to raise up the beautiful building that would be raised up, that God intended, that would be permanent. A scaffold is taken down, isn't it? The building that is erected is what is meant to stand forever. And what would that building be? It would be the church, where Jesus Christ has come and the Redeemer of his church. And he is the mediator of the new covenant, you see. And Jesus Christ now is the head of his church. That's the building. The old covenant was like the scaffold as the building was being erected. It was being built. But listen, the scaffold was a necessary part of the building process. The building, the church couldn't be built up without it. Okay? We all have this picture in our mind. We understand, right? Remember with me what Galatians 3:19 said. Look at Galatians 3:19. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator. In other words, it came from God and angels until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. And then it was to be taken down. You see, it was temporary, beloved, and it was never intended to be a permanent solution, as Kaufman said, to man's spiritual problem. And who was the seed who was to come? It was Jesus Christ, of course. The very one spoken, God spoke of when he made this promise to Abraham. Look at Genesis 22:18. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. That was the gospel to Abraham, wasn't it? Right there, it was announced. That was the Christ. From your descendants will come the seed. And so you see the connection between Galatians there, until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made, and Abraham, God saying to Abraham, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And I also appreciated Simon Kistemacher's thoughts on the fault. If we can say the old covenant had a fault, well, look what Simon Kistemacher said on this. He said, the fault of the old covenant, whereas the old covenant was an external manifestation of God's grace, the new covenant involved the individual believer. God made the old covenant with the nation Israel, and he gave the people his laws written on tablets of stone. He established the new covenant with the believers in Christ and writes God's laws on the believers' hearts. With this law written on his inmost being, the believer has an intimate relationship with God through Christ. See the difference? The old covenant was external. It was written on stone tablets. The new covenant is written on our hearts. So this is the big difference, beloved, between the old and the new. The old, again, was external. And since the recipients of that covenant were sinners, they violated that covenant over and over to the point where God would say of them what he says in verse 9. You see where he says there, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. Well, that's quite an indictment, isn't it? They did not continue, and I did not care for them. Now let's go back to verse 7 again. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second. Here we have a conditional sentence. Hebrews has quite a few conditional sentences here. He said, if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, but there was, for it was inadequate, then no place would have been sought for another. But God confirmed that there would be another and a better covenant. In Jeremiah 31, he made that announcement. God announced this, beloved, because he knew that that first covenant was insufficient. It was insufficient because it did not actually confer pardon of sin. It did not purify people of God. That first covenant did not purify their hearts. It did not change their hearts. And it did not bestow eternal life in itself. Now, by faith, those people had eternal life. Yes, they did. By faith in the promised Messiah. And so, therefore, beloved, a second covenant had to be made. Albert Barnes said this, look at the quote I have for you there. The meaning is not that the first covenant made under Moses had any real faults or inculcated what was wrong, but that it did not contain the ample provision for the pardon of sin and the salvation of souls, which was desirable. It was merely preparatory to the gospel. Preparatory. The scaffold, right? I think John Calvin really hit the nail on the head when he said this. He said, the weakness of the old covenant was that it was not written in the hearts of the people. It's the only thing you can really say. See, we're not saying that it had anything wrong in it. It just wasn't written on the parts of the people. The first covenant, again, was external. The new covenant would be internal. Simon Kistemacher said something similar. Look what he said. He said, the weakness of the first covenant was that it was not put in the minds or written on the hearts of the people. So all these guys that I think of the world of, they all agree on that, don't they? And because of that, beloved, the people, the Israelites, listen, because it was external, because it was not written on their hearts, they could not and did not keep the covenant. You see, their sinful natures were incapable of keeping the covenant. Beloved, it is the case that we all enter into this world with a fallen nature, a sinful nature. We're sinners, right? We enter this world that way. We read together David's prayer earlier where he acknowledged that. When David said this, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In other words, I had a sinful nature when I was brought forth. And what does he say? And in sin, my mother conceived me. So he's just acknowledging that he has a sinful, original sin. That's what we like to call it, right? Original sin. Every one of us have that sinful nature, beloved. And every one of us will act according to the nature that we have. Well, that's where the Israelites were. That's why they didn't obey the covenant. They had the sinful nature still. You see? What we need is what? A new nature, right? To be saved and to honor and obey God, we must have a new nature, beloved. So the fault in the first covenant did not lie with God, with what God contained in that covenant, but with the people who were God's covenant partners. They were the other half of this, right? They were God's covenant partners that he was entering into covenant with. The fault lied with them and their nature. So God announced what he would do in the new covenant. Look at verse 10 of your Hebrews chapter 8. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. But going back to Albert Barnes' comment a few moments ago, we'll get to verse 10 a little bit more in earnest in a little while, but going back to Albert Barnes' comment, the old covenant was merely preparatory to the gospel, okay? I think we still always want to acknowledge that the old covenant was perfect for the time in which it was given and to the people for which it was, but that it was preparatory for Christ and for the gospel. The laws regarding morality in the Old Covenant showed the Hebrews that they were sinners and that they needed a Savior that could save them from their sins. The laws in the Old Covenant regarding the sacrifices showed them their need for a perfect substitute to die for their sins, and that a substitute could die for their sins. And in fact, if they had faith, the perfect substitute would come and die for their sins. And the laws regarding the priesthood of the Old Covenant showed them their need for a mediator to go to God in their behalf. They showed them their need for a perfect priest and a perfect and a permanent high priest who would minister in the heavenly tabernacle, not in the one built on the earth as a type. So you see how it was pointing him right in the right direction. So we always want to think of the old covenant as being perfect for the time it was given and the people it was given to, but that it was preparatory for Christ and the gospel. And now that Christ has come, beloved, as verse 13 of our text says, it is obsolete. It has grown old, and it is ready to disappear. Okay? The Apostle Paul spoke of the weakness of the law in Romans 8. Would you look at your sermon helps there at Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Since the law, beloved, was only external, not written on the hearts, the flesh just couldn't keep it. You see? So God provided the answer. He sent his own Son in the likeness of our flesh to be the offering for our sin. God provided the way. And Christ condemned sin in the flesh when he died on that cross. He condemned sins. He condemned your sins. He condemned my sins. And the good news for us is, as Paul said in the entire context of Romans 8, look at the passage I have in your sermon helps. In Romans 8, here is the good news. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. And beloved, listen, we who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh do so only because God has written his laws into our mind and upon our heart, which is the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. The only reason that we have believed in Jesus is because God has changed our heart. He's written his law upon our hearts and our minds. Let us understand that in saying this, the author of Hebrews here did not believe that the Old Covenant and the Old Testament was no longer important, even though he knew that they were now under the New Covenant. No, we don't say that, and we would never say that, beloved. The author believed fully that the Old Testament was and remained to be the inspired and inerrant Word of God. And this is what he communicated back in Hebrews chapter 1 in the very first verse. He communicated what he thought about the Old Covenant, or the Old Testament. After God, he says, after God, he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. You see, he's acknowledging that God was the one who spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament. And that's why it is still precious and so important to us. But now, by the coming of Christ and his perfect ministry to us as our prophet and as our priest and as our king, Christ has brought fulfillment to all the prophecies and all the promises of the old. And that's what he basically says in verse 2 of chapter 1 when he says, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So, beloved, this is where we are today. Christ has come, and God has spoken to us by his Son, and he has given us the new covenant. And so the author quoted Jeremiah's prophecy of the new covenant in light of Jesus' coming here, beginning in verse 8. So let us begin looking again at Jeremiah's prophecy in verse 8. Look what he says. For finding fault with them, he talks about the fact that the old covenant had a fault once again in verse 8, doesn't he? Here, we see what I mentioned earlier. The fault, though, was with the people. Because look what he says. For finding fault with them. He doesn't say finding fault with it. Finding fault with them. So once again, we see that the fault was with the people who would not keep God's covenant. Now, go on in verse 8. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I want to point out to you all that God was here promising to make a new covenant with his people at some undesignated time in the future. He doesn't say, I'm doing it right now in Jeremiah's day. He says, the day will come. That's what it says. Behold, the days are coming. So that means you don't know when it's going to take place. I think that the faithful, and I think there were many faithful Israelites through the ages, I think that the faithful would have understood that this would be fulfilled in the Messianic age when the Messiah came. I think Jeremiah understood that that would be when the new covenant would come. Think about that, my friends. The promises of God of a new covenant, the promise of God of a new covenant was based on the many promises that he has made throughout the Old Testament of the Messiah coming into the world. They're totally related, you see. There were so many. Think of the number of prophecies of the Messiah just in Isaiah, who was a little bit before Jeremiah. Of all he said about Christ in the book of Isaiah. Sometimes we call it the Gospel of Isaiah because there's so much about Christ in Isaiah. Remember, everything in the Old Testament was about the future coming of the Messiah into this world. But notice that God did not disclose when the new covenant would be signed and ratified. He said, behold, days are coming, says the Lord. And this communicated that the time of the coming of this new covenant was not to be known by them at that time. God knew when it would be, beloved, but his people would have to do what we have to do, and that is live by faith. God's people have always had to live by faith, haven't they? And so even those people that received the promise originally from Jeremiah, when Jeremiah spoke these wonderful words of the new covenant, they had to keep their faith in the promises of the Messiah that they had heard about in so many different scriptures of the Old Testament, and now the promise of a new covenant that he would enter into that would be better than the old covenant. They had to live by faith. And notice that God's promise of this new covenant was that it would be, who would it be for, as he says here, for the house, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now let us understand something. At the time of the writing of this, when Jeremiah is writing this, the house of Israel and the house of Judah were two separate nations. They divided, didn't they? Many years before this, they had different kings. They had different capitals. They had a different places of worship. You see, they had a different religion. The tribe of Judah continued to have the scriptures and hold to the scriptures much more than the tribe of Israel did. What we refer to as Israel would be the 10 tribes of Israel. They did not worship in Jerusalem, did they? And they did not worship God according to what Moses had given them, the old covenant. They didn't. They did their own thing. They had gotten so far away from God. But now what does he say? Behold, days are coming when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. We see here God's promise of a reunification of the house of Israel and the house of Judah here. He hasn't given up on those Israelites. Judah was bad, but they weren't near as bad as the Israelites. And yet God had not given up on them. He would still save some of them. And so, beloved, here is a prophecy of hope that a day would come when God would have a people from both the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That didn't happen, though, until Christ came, beloved. Jesus said to his disciples in Acts 1:8, see it on your sermon helps, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, that would be Judah, right? And in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. That would be to the other Israelites, scattered throughout, but not just to them alone, beloved. I think what was really being referred to here in those words with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah is that the new covenant would be for all the Hebrews, Israel and Judah both, as well as the Gentiles. Simon Kistemacher said the phrase house of Israel, look what Simon Kistemacher on this quote said, the phrase house of Israel and house of Judah call attention to the reunification of the nation Israel. However, because the 10 tribes of Israel failed to return after the exile, the phrase ought to be understood in a more universalistic sense to include both Jews and Gentiles. And he also said, in historical perspective, the prophecy of Jeremiah could not have been directed to Israel's restoration after the exile because the Old Testament indicates that the Old Covenant was in force after the exile. The prophecy, therefore, heralds the coming of the Messiah and the establishing of the new covenant in his blood. I want you all to remember what Jesus said in Matthew 26. Take a look. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said that on the eve of his crucifixion. The next day is the day that he would give up his life. He would be that sacrifice for our sins, beloved. So you see, Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross would be when the new covenant would be enacted and ratified. That's when the blood that signed and sealed and delivered the new covenant was shed, when Jesus died on the cross. And remember, that's how covenants in those olden days were verified. What's the right word? I don't know. Verified. Ratified. Thank you. By the shedding of blood to say this is done. It's a done deal. Signed in blood. That's where that comes from, I think. And so, beloved, that's when the new covenant was ratified, was when Jesus died upon the cross for us. Now God began to declare how this new covenant would be different from the old. In verse 9, look what he says. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. In the old covenant, beloved, think about this. God wrote his laws for the Israelites. He wrote them, and he gave them to the Israelites. And he did so, as I said earlier, on stone tablets. And they didn't really all have a copy of those stone tablets, you know, that they could go and look at anytime that they wanted. There was only one set of those stone tablets. But now here in the new covenant, beloved, it will be different. Here's how the new covenant will be different. Look what it says in verse 10. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their mind, and I will write them on their hearts. In the new covenant era, God promised to write his laws on the hearts of his people and to put them in our minds. You see, Matthew Henry had such a great statement. He always just nails it for me. Look what his quote is there. God once wrote his law to his people, Now he will write his laws in his people. See the difference? He wrote them to his people, but now he writes them in his people. We could ask, who is it that belongs to Israel today? Who is the Israelite of God today? My typical answer would be to go to Galatians 3:9 first. Look at Galatians 3:9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. So all of us who have faith, like Abraham had faith, are the children of Abraham, or the Israelites of God, we would say. And then in verse 26, what it says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the common denominator, right? Faith in Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. There's the answer, right? Heirs according to the promise. But now, beloved, that's where I would normally go to answer that question. Who is the people of God today? We could say the Israel of God today. Who is it? Those who have faith. But now, beloved, we can also say this. It is those who are of the house of Israel today are those people, says God, in whose minds I have put my laws and upon whose hearts I have written them. And as a result of that, they will believe, and we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And we are baptized into Christ, right? And we clothe ourselves with Christ. Who clothes themselves with Christ? Is those who God has written his law in their heart. Nobody else will do it, right? God has to change that old heart, that old hard heart. And then they will be those who belong to Christ. Again, beloved, all because God has written his laws in our hearts and put them into our minds. That's the only explanation for our salvation. What does it mean when it says God is going to put them in our hearts and put them into our minds? I believe that it means that God will give all those who he saves the understanding where they didn't have it before to know his laws and the ability to believe his laws and his promises and his word. And he will help us to remember his laws. You know, we won't just be like the man who looks in the mirror and goes away and never thinks about it again. No, we will remember his laws, and he will give us the ability to retain his laws, beloved. He will give his people hearts of love. We will love his laws. Does the world love the laws of God? No, they say, let us get away from that as far as we can, right? Psalm 2, right? Let us run from that. No, beloved, he will give his people hearts to love his laws and consciences to know when we are breaking his laws. In the new covenant, God will give us the power to put his laws into practice, to live according to his ways. We didn't have the power before. And when God puts his laws into our minds and he writes them on our hearts, beloved, we will seek and endeavor to honor God and to keep his words and his laws and his ways sincerely and constantly. That's what we do as a result of him writing it in our hearts. And listen, when we don't, and if we don't, we will repent and we will return again to doing so. We will repent. We won't stay there, really. Well, beloved, as always, as Derek Thomas says, there is more for us to learn about the new covenant here. But for now, we know how blessed we are. I hope we see today how blessed we are that God effected. Another version says established. Another version says made a new covenant with his people. Do you see how blessed? Do you see how blessed we are that he did this? And if we are in Christ, then we know that we owe everything to God for our salvation, for writing his law upon our hearts and giving us new hearts and a new nature that believed in Jesus and loves him and seeks to keep his ways and seeks to worship him. We owe everything to him. And from this, beloved, we, like the author is saying to the Hebrews, should know that we would never return back to the old covenant, but we would remember what the apostle says to the Hebrews here in verse 8. And I have it for you on your sermon helps. The last, I just want us to read it together from the New American Standard. If all of this is the case, then we would remember what the apostle says in verse 13 of chapter 8. Let's read it together. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you for this new covenant that you have given to us, established for us. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that you gave your people before Christ, 700 years before Christ, of this new covenant. Thank you for the faith.